This evening we're going to take a break from the studies that we've been looking at, and I want us to go to First Chronicles, and I'm going to use that kind of as a background for some of the things we're going to be sharing this evening. So turn with me to First Chronicles chapter 29, First Chronicles chapter 29, and I'd like to begin at verse 10. Just to give you a little background of what's happening here. David had desired to build a house for the Lord, and he wanted a permanent place for the Lord. God had commissioned Israel, when Moses was leading the people of Israel, to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent structure that could be, it was portable and could be moved. David, when he became king of Israel and established Jerusalem as his headquarters and really the place of the capital, if you would, of his land, desired that on Mount Zion would be built a permanent house for the Lord. And he desired to build this. However, the Lord told David that he would not be the one that would build it, but that his son Solomon would. However, David could collect all of the things that would be needed to build the house. And so in this particular chapter, David has challenged the people to come together and to bring, as God laid on their hearts, things that could be used for the construction of the house of the Lord. And so the people had brought gold and silver and iron and brass and other metals. And they also they begun to gather wood to be building this house. And David is thankful to the Lord for the opportunity that he's given to him and also for all the things that God has done for them as a people. And so let's begin reading in verse 10. And it says here, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor become of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is of thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the place for the which I have made provision.' And David said to all the congregation, 'Now bless the Lord your God.' And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks and 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, help us to have a heart like David and an attitude like the people that he was speaking to and leading in worship before the Lord. Lord, although we be small in number, Lord, I pray you would just help us to have a heart of worship this evening. And Lord, help us to look to thee with a thankful heart, realizing all the things that you have done for us and all the things you have provided for us. And Lord, may we give back to thee what is but thine own. And Father, that you would use our lives and all that you've entrusted us with for thy glory and thy praise. Lord, speak to us now, we pray, and help us to, as we look at what it really means to be a thankful people and to have a thankful heart. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the amazing things that you see about the King David is the scriptures tell us that he was a man after God's own heart. Even though David was an imperfect man and a sinner just as we are, he trusted and looked to the Lord for salvation and forgiveness. He looked to the Lord for strength and deliverance. He looked to the Lord and understood that all that he possessed was of God. If you stop and think about the life of David just a little bit, and then we're going to be looking at the history of Thanksgiving in our country. It's interesting as you look at David's life, he started out as a mere shepherd boy, really the least of all of the sons of his father. Because if you remember when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, because Saul had done that which was wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and so God was going to remove the kingdom from Saul and give it on to another, and he had chosen this young boy by the name of David. And remember when Samuel came, all of Jesse's sons were there except David. David wasn't. David was out taking care of his father's sheep. David was out doing and working and doing his father's will, and all the rest of his brothers were being introduced to Samuel. And his father, evidently, even though he loved David, he didn't view that David would be the one that would be chosen king because he didn't have him there. And Samuel, if you remember, went down the boys from the oldest and just started going down. No, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. And he said, aren't there any others? And, well, there's David. And he said, well, can you have him come? And so David came, and Samuel anointed this teenage boy to be the king of Israel. And David's heart was different than the hearts of the people. Because David always looked to the Lord, and even in the midst of his trials, when he wrote his Psalms, he would constantly come back to calling on the name of the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and realizing that the Lord was his strength, the Lord was his help, the Lord was his deliverer, and his thanks was to be given unto the Lord. It's interesting as you look at the history of Thanksgiving in our country. Our nation's first Thanksgiving occurred way back in the year 1600s when the Pilgrims came and landed at Plymouth Rock. They weren't supposed to land at Plymouth Rock. They were supposed to land further south where there was already some colonies that had begun to be established. And instead, they landed at Plymouth Rock. When they got there, the weather in Massachusetts, in that part of the world, can be bad during the winters. You've heard of nor'easters, which are severe blizzards and storms, winter storms that can come in. That first winter was devastating on the Pilgrims. If you read about the history of the people, after the first year that they were there, over half of the people perished. They were struggling, but their faith was strong. And that was the reason they'd come. If you go back even a few more years, you'll see that the whole reason they had looked at coming to the to America was they were looking for a religious freedom to be able to worship and praise God and freely in the manner which they were being led to worship and pray Him to Him and as the Word of God was leading them to do. When they were in England, they were under the auspices of the Church of England. And the Church of England persecuted them because they didn't go along with many of the things that the Church of England was teaching. And they didn't want their children to grow up in that situation. For a while they'd moved to the Netherlands and were living there. And then God called them to go to America. And that was a trial in and of itself to be able to leave, to go to America. And a number of things happened. Some of the people that were supposed to go weren't able to go. They had a difficulty initially getting the things together, the ships and the captains, to be able to go. And finally they got the Mayflower and its captain, and they left for America. There were some that died on the way over in the voyage. And when they got here, it was a difficult, difficult life. It's not like you're flying to Europe today from the U.S. and you get to stay in a motel or a hotel while you're there. You get to eat in restaurants. You have warm places to stay, and you can go look at sites and have people help you and see you and take you around. That wasn't the case when they got to America. There was nothing here for them except the land and the beauty of it, and then the Native Americans that were here in that part of the world. Some of them were friendly and some of them were not. That first winter, they felt they wouldn't have made it through if it wouldn't have been for one Native American by the name of Squanto, who helped them. He taught them some things about hunting. He taught them things about how to live in this part of the world. And so they began to build their settlement. And as I mentioned, but in that first year, over half of them perished. You'd say, why would they be thankful? But the next November, the first fall that they were here, they were thankful. And it was the first time that a Thanksgiving had ever been celebrated in America. And they invited the natives, Americans that had helped them, and they celebrated together. They didn't eat the things that we eat today. They didn't have potatoes. They didn't have the things that are common with. They didn't have turkeys. They ate deer, venison, and some of the crops that they had been able to grow, and that was their Thanksgiving. But as they were celebrating, the whole reason was they were thankful to God. And they were thankful because He had given them the freedom to come and to worship Him the way that they wanted to be worshiped. Today, many people don't even know the meaning of Thanksgiving. The whole first Thanksgiving is oftentimes not told the way it should have been. I just heard today where there's many people that would say that the pilgrims were oppressors and they came they came to oppress the native. No, they didn't. They came and they brought them the Bible. And what's amazing is many of the people over the next 100 and some years and many of the native people became saved. And later on there would be missionaries to them, men like David Brainerd, who would give his whole life to ministering to these people and sharing the gospel with them. And many would become Christians. And it transformed their lives as well. Well, this is kind of the background and foundation and heritage of Thanksgiving that we celebrate today. When did it happen that it became a national holiday? Well, most people don't know. I didn't know until I began to look at it, but George Washington was the first one to declare a national day of Thanksgiving, and he declared it in November and declared that all the people should celebrate. Part of the reason that this may have been declared in the fall of the year is that typically in just about every part of the country, the crops are brought in the fall of the year. If you go and look at one of the festivals and feasts of Israel, was the Feast of Tabernacles. And we talked a little bit on Sunday about the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast where God would come to tabernacle with his people. But there was a secondary meaning to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that it was to be that it was to be a feast of thanksgiving as the people of Israel were bringing in their crops. And as they brought in their crops, the first portion was to be given to the Lord as an offering of thanksgiving. And that God was with them, he was resting with them, he was making provision for them, and they in turn were offering back to him what was really his. So when David, as we read earlier in the text that we looked at out of 1 Chronicles, what David was doing was known to the nation of Israel. That everything that they had, they were to understand, was just a trust from God and to be given back to him and to be used for his glory. So when David asked the people, "Will you help me make preparation for Solomon my son to build a house to God?" they willingly gave, because they realized that everything they had was from God. That's something that our nation has lost sight of. We don't realize that everything we have is really from God. And part of it's because of the humanistic world philosophy that is really promoted by Satan, that every person is the center of the universe and everything they have is because of them. No, everything we have is because of God, beginning with life itself. Well, as you look at back, as I mentioned, George Washington had declared the first Thanksgiving, and that was in 1789. What had happened before 1789 that caused him to declare this? Well, there had been a war that had been fought for the independence of the United States, and that war had resulted in America becoming a unique nation in all the world. No other nation in the history of the world had the freedoms that had been established for its people, and no other nation in the world was a self-governing nation like America had been established to be. And if you look at why it had been established in that means, we see that in our very Constitution it talks about the fact that we all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but we are in the reason that we have this is because we've been endowed by our Creator with blessings and gifts that we're responsible and accountable for. They understood this. And not only that, they understood the providence of God in even allowing America to be a nation. I don't know if you've ever read about George Washington himself. There are many, many times that George Washington should have been killed in battles. There's battles where when the battle was over, there were bullets going through his coat, but he was gone unscathed, uninjured, and unhurt. And all because God had protected him, because he was making him the new leader of this land. And even George Washington, one of the first battles that the troops fought as a new army in America fighting the British, it appeared that there was no hope. And that the British had them outnumbered, outgunned, and they were approaching, and there appeared to be no hope. All of a sudden, a fog came out in the area, and they were able to escape across the Delaware River at night, and the British were not able to see or to stop them. And George Washington thanked the Lord because he viewed it as the providence of God in protecting his army and enabling them to escape real certain capture and death. And instead, they were able to go on to defeat the mightiest army and navy in the world at that time, which was the British Army and the British Navy, even though our nation really had only a handful of the soldiers and armaments. But it really was God making this nation something very unique. Throughout the history of our nation, and especially in the earlier part of our nation, there were revivals that occurred. The Bible was a strong part of the foundation of our culture. Our people, even if they weren't Bible-believing Christians, they knew of Jesus Christ and who He was and why He'd come. The gospel had been heard, it had been preached throughout our land. We fought wars for our freedom. We've had sacrifice made by many, many people to preserve the freedoms that God has endowed with us, but yet today our nation appears to be giving them away. One of the most trying times in our history was the Civil War. And during the Civil War, I heard the other day that there were 700,000 soldiers killed during the Civil War. And it's most Americans that have died in a war, in any war in the history of the world. And here it was a war of brothers against brothers, countrymen against countrymen. The president at the time was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was really torn. In his early years, Abraham Lincoln was not a believer, but I firmly believe from the things that I have read that towards the end of his life, he became a Bible-believing Christian and gave his heart to the Lord. One of the things that Abraham Lincoln looked at America, and he desired that this nation not be destroyed, would not be split. And one of the things that he felt would bring it together towards the end of the Civil War was a day of Thanksgiving. And so a young woman had been writing to him and to the other leaders of our country, and she started writing to them in 1827. And this was declared in 1863 that Thanksgiving be a national holiday. But this young woman, her name was Sarah Josepha Hale. And you probably don't recognize the name. I didn't. But you all know her famous poem. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. That was her poem. One of her poems that she wrote. She wrote poems, she wrote stories. But she had a burden that America would always be thankful to the God that had given us the freedoms that we possess, the land that He had given to us to use for His glory. And so she was pressing the politicians to declare a national day of Thanksgiving. In 1863, William Seward was Abraham Lincoln's one of his cabinet members, and William Seward wrote a declaration to make the last Thursday of November of every year a national holiday for Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving be set aside where the whole nation would be thankful to the Lord for what God had done. And President Lincoln made this a proclamation, and it was declared in 1863 that Thanksgiving would become a national holiday. Initially, it was a holiday where people stopped to pray, to go to church, to remember what God had done for them. Today, there's still some places where church services are held, but not many. It's been the time of worship and family gathering to thank the Lord for the blessings He's given to us have been replaced by football games and other frivolity, and we forget about God. And to just about every home, including many Christian homes, the Lord is just left out completely. Yet this day was designed to bring thanks to God. And that's why this day we should be looking to the Lord and being thankful. Some of the songs that we sang tonight, and one of them was the first one of the first songs we sang. It was actually the second song we sang tonight, was "Count Your Blessings." And I just wanted to read a couple of the verses from that, because it's something. It's not for us to count our blessings when we gain material wealth, or to count our blessings when we gain political position, or gain a new job, a new authority, but we're to count our blessings, and the blessings that God gives us are sometimes much greater than money or power or wealth. The song goes, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed," it's talking about the times that are not the best, when things don't appear to be going our way, when we are discouraged, thinking all is lost. And that's one of the things that even in our day today, that may be the position we're in. As you look at a government that is quickly turning our nation and removing all of these freedoms, all of these blessings, and this constitution that God gave us, which is unique in all the world, and a country that was unique in all the world, and they're quickly trying to destroy it, remove it, and become just like every other tyrannical dictatorship that's in the world today, where you have an elite and a subservient class instead of a free people that can experience the blessing of God in their freedom. He says, "But when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, what should we do?" He says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And I was just thinking about that. How many times do we do that? Just stop and think about all the things that God has done for us, all the blessings He's given to us, all the blessings He's given us even this last year, this last week, even today, and to begin to count them and to be thankful for them. The second says, "Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear?" Well, there's a lot of people that are bearing heavy crosses today. Between illness that has been ravaging our land, loss of jobs because of the economy that's going down, and there's all these cares and burdens that are on people. And he says, "Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly." Why? Because like David, what did David say in his prayer? The amazing thing, if you remember back to 1 Chronicles, when you were reading what David was saying and really praying to the Lord in front of all the people, he was acknowledging who God was. And he's saying, "Who's in control? God's in control. Who owns all of this? God owns all of this. Who has all the power? God's got all the power. Who's got all the authority? God's got the authority." So consequently, we do not have to worry because our Lord is the one that possesses all, is in control of all, has all power, all authority, and we need to look to Him. And so count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So instead of being wrenching our hands in fear, we'll be lifting our voices in praise. When you look at others with their lands of gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. And that's one of the things, you know, right now you look at some of these wicked, wicked men, and some of them have gotten filthy, filthy rich because of all the wickedness they did in the world this last year. I had read that some of these people who are multi-billionaires, they doubled their wealth this last year. Instead of being worth, you know, like $500 billion, now they're worth, you know, close to a trillion. The world had its first trillionaire this last year. And much of his wealth was gained because of what they'd done to the world. And you can look at them and people can become envious and say, if we just had some of their money, if we just had some of the freedom, if we just had, but look at what we've got that they will never have unless God convicts them and they come to their knees and confess their sin before the Lord. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have eternal life with the Lord. And not only that, we shall rule and reign with Christ eternally. And we'll be living and going in and out of the New Jerusalem, which will be so beautiful, it's beyond description. And we're going to be getting into that in our study in Revelation a little bit later on, in the weeks ahead, where he describes the New Jerusalem. But when you begin to look at it, it's what we consider the most beautiful and the most precious of all things are the commonplace things in that city. It's going to be unbelievable. It's undescribable. I don't even think John was able to hardly describe it, which because of what he saw. And so that's what we've got to look for, because your reward is heaven and our home on high. So then, as we look at all of this happening in this day, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. And then look at this. Angels will attend. We do not know how often angels have been there to protect us, to minister to us, to help us, and we weren't even aware of it. But God sent them to do it. And look back in your life. Maybe you've got events that you can't explain, where perhaps you should have died in an accident, but you supernaturally, you didn't. What happened? Probably an angel was there attending to you and watching over you. We don't understand the spiritual realms because we can't see them, but they're real. And his angels are coming to attend us. And so he says, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And God, as David Hawking says when we've been with him, I'm not afraid to die because God knows the day of my death. And he's going to be there with me until that day. And he'll be attending to me. All I have to do is look to him. And as David, going back to just close this all out, and you look back at 1 Corinthians, and David getting ready to dedicate all of the materials that were going to be used by Solomon to build the temple, he knew that he wasn't going to get to build it. He knew that Solomon would. And so what did he ask? He asked the people that they'd pray for Solomon. He asked them if they'd remember Solomon. And they remembered that Solomon's heart, as he was young and he had a tender heart, that he would have a heart that would continue to look to God. Because David understood the Lord had been with him throughout his whole life. And he could look back on his life and see how angels had attended. When Saul threw the spear at him at the wall and was so close, there should have been no way he missed, but he missed. When Saul's armies were out looking for him, and yet David could walk into the cave where Saul was and be untouched. The many, many things that David had happen in battles and in leading his people, to see how God had attended and watched over. He's doing that for every one of us. So don't be discouraged, but be thankful. And this is something that, as we studied a little bit on Sunday, it's something that we aren't enough of, being thankful. Thankful for all that God has done and is doing in our lives. Thankful for all the opportunities God gives us. Thankful for all the gifts that God has entrusted to us. And thankful for all the things that God has done. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be a thankful people. And help us to understand what Thanksgiving is really all about. It's not about us. It's about you. And we are to be thankful for the provision you've made. We are to be thankful for the freedoms you've given. We are to be thankful for the gifts you've entrusted us with. We're to be thankful for your Son who died on the cross, that we could have eternal life and have this fellowship with you. Help us to be a people that are filled with gratitude, thankfulness, and praise. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 333. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done
in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in His grace and guide us in His plans and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given. The Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven. The one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore.
Lord, we thank and praise Thee, our God. Go with us and help us to be able to share all that You have done and are doing in our lives, and how that Jesus has redeemed us, that we may be able to do it. This we'd ask in His name for Your sake and glory. Amen.